I'd ask you to please turn with me to the letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, page 1293. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The question before us this evening, in this world in which we live, is why preach the gospel? Why preach the gospel? Here is one of the Lord's servants, the great apostle Paul, mightily used of God, coming to Rome, wanting to come to Rome, having a desire to come to Rome, saying, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. He really believes that the gospel is the answer to the need of society in his day. And the gospel is most assuredly the answer to the need in our society today. Nothing has changed in terms of the greatest need for society. And here we have the reason for preaching the gospel. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's the difference between hell and heaven. It's the difference between being lost and being found. It's the difference between being spiritually dead and spiritually alive. The gospel is what we need in our communities. And as we now enter into this month of December, when we distribute our calendars, whereupon there are 12 different scriptures, let us do so by faith, not just as like an obligation, not as just a chore, but let us do so with joy in our hearts, out of a concern for the lost, out of a real concern that this town of Ashford will hear the word of God and will see and read the word of God. Because the apostle Paul says he was a debtor in this manner, and we are debtors to our society, and I'll come to that in a moment. But I want to remind you first of all what indeed is the gospel. What is the gospel message? Well, the apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, summarizes it, defines it perfectly, as he writes to the church at Corinth, towards the end of that first letter. The apostle Paul reminds them, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which now you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. That is the reason Christ died. He didn't die just as a good man, crucified by evil men. He died under the sovereign permissive will of God to save us from our sins. He died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, one of the great strengths in the apostle Paul's ministry, and it's so essential for us today, is a clear and compromising understanding of the true gospel message. I feel very burdened for unbelievers in this day and age in which we live. They must be totally confused as to what the church really believes. This week, we have had a professing Church of England vicar speaking in a very disparaging terms about the manner of his desire and what to pray for, to pray actually for something which is against the word of God, which is against the law of God, on behalf of one of our royal family. What a terrible statement coming from a religious leader, so-called. What do we expect in this world in which we live? Total confusion when those such men make such statements which are so offensive to the pure word of God and the righteousness of God our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. So we need a very clear understanding of the gospel. We need an uncompromising understanding of the gospel. And this is very clearly apparent in the Apostle Paul's ministry. You see it in his letters. You see it in the very beginning part of this chapter. The Apostle Paul reveals to us seven aspects of the gospel before he makes a powerful statement that is made in our text this evening. First of all, he reminds us of the origin of the gospel. This is not man's idea. This is not a concept of salvation that has been thought up by theologians. This is the gospel of God. This is God's gospel. Paul says, I am separated from all humanistic religion. I am separated from all ceremonial religion. I'm separated from all man-made theories. And I'm separated to the gospel of God, which is the power of God unto salvation. It's God's gospel. This is God's message to mankind. And then he speaks of the core of the gospel. The very heart, the core of the gospel is indeed the person and work of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ concerning his Son, his only beloved Son, his eternal Son, eternally begotten of the Father, together with the Spirit, the triune God, the second person in the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, who was took upon himself a body to take upon himself the great work of salvation. But this wasn't a surprise to God. This wasn't something that God thought of and planned after creation. God had all this planned before creation. Everything was ordained sovereignly of God. And everything came to being according to the scriptures. You will notice that the Apostle Paul several times speaks according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. So this gospel of God is according to the Holy Scripture. It's according to God's word. It harmonizes absolutely and perfectly with the word of God. The origin is the gospel of God. The core is the person and work of Jesus Christ the Lord. And the confirmation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life and died as that perfect sacrifice, taken upon himself the burden of our sin, so fulfilling the justice of God, the confirmation of this gospel is the resurrection. So the Apostle Paul says he was declared to be the Son of God with power. He was declared to be who he was according to the Spirit of holiness, the perfect Son of God made man by the resurrection from the dead. This is where the assurance comes from. And then the fruit of the gospel, Paul reminds us. He says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Obedience to the faith. Faith and obedience are the very fruits of the gospel of God manifest in our lives. The positive message of transformed lives. Lives change from darkness into light. And the extent of the gospel is to all nations. To all nations. It's the same message. I've just had the privilege of coming, of ministering in India. And I didn't preach a different gospel. I didn't preach a different type of message in terms of its truth. It was the same gospel in India as the same gospel here. This is one of the unique wonders of the gospel of the word of God. It's to all nations, unadulterated, not watered down, the gospel of God. What is its objective? Well, we might say its objective surely is for the salvation of sinners. That is true. But it's not its greatest objective. Do you not know this evening that the greatest objective of the gospel is the glory of God? The glory of God. And once we get that into our minds by faith, and we understand that, and it enters into our heart, that all we are doing as servants of God, and all we are doing as children of God, if we are in the pilgrim way, is for the glory of God, then we'll begin to be fruitful. And as we distribute these calendars during this month of December, let us remember, this is not to make us feel better. This is not to make us feel good. This is not to make us feel better than the people that we're dropping the calendars through the door to. No. We are distributing the calendars for God's glory. Because it says here, the purpose here, for his name. For his name. That is why we preach the gospel. It's for the glory of God. It's for his name. That's an objective. And this gospel is something which is so unique, inasmuch as it needs the Holy Spirit's power. The word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And the gospel of God contained in the word of God is absolutely dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit to make it effective. And so Paul says, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Yes, you can be born a Muslim. You can be born a Hindu. You can be born a Buddhist. But you cannot be born a Christian. You must be born again. Nobody is born a Christian. You may have the privilege of being born into a family with Christian parents who have themselves been born again under the power of the Holy Spirit. But the uniqueness of the gospel is that you need to be called, called of God. And so the Apostle Paul says, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. You've been called by Jesus. You've had a unique call. So then Paul reminds us of the very heart of the gospel. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved of God. Here, friends, is the very heart of the gospel. In some cases, the gospel may seem very tough because it speaks about our being sinners and under the wrath of God by nature. But then there's a wonder of the gospel. There's a wonder of the gospel. The challenge of the gospel, there is the comfort of the gospel. And here we have it at the end. Loved of God, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the very heart of the gospel. Well, having established key aspects of the gospel, Paul assures the church at Rome of his thanksgiving and prayer, concern for them. He tells them of his sincere desire to see them and to teach them. But at the same time, he's burdened not only to meet believers at Rome, but he's also concerned to evangelize others in Rome. And he says something which I think is very significant to our understanding of evangelism in this day and age in which we live. Paul says, I am a debtor. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise, to the academics and to the illiterate, we might say. I'm using two extremes here. Greeks and barbarians. I'm a debtor. He's a debtor in this matter of preaching the gospel. So as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Although Paul's a theologian, he's also an evangelist. And when he comes to Rome, he doesn't just want to, his desire to come to Rome, he just doesn't want to be in a position where he's just teaching believers, wonderful as that might be. No, he wants to preach the gospel. He has a heart for sinners. He has a heart for the lost. And he says, actually, I am indebted. I have an obligation. And you have an obligation to evangelize. This is not a choice. This is not something you can say, well, this is not me really. We each have an obligation to evangelize. Because we're debtors in this matter. In what way are we debtors? Well, if you have been saved by the glorious gospel of God, then you have been given a treasure. You have been given eternal life. You have been given heaven. You have been given the gift of grace and peace in Jesus Christ. You have been gifted, unworthy as you are, unworthy as I am. You have been given something from God for nothing. Absolutely free, according to his love and grace and favor. But it comes with a responsibility, and this is the responsibility that we share with others what we've received. And one of the ways we can share with others during December is to distribute these calendars. And you're a debtor to do this. It's not a choice. It's not something say, well, I'm too busy, I'm not going to do this. It's not something I do. I don't see why I should. Why shouldn't you distribute the word of God to homes in Ashford? Why shouldn't you stir your, make your efforts and do some distribution? Why shouldn't you? Give me a good reason why you shouldn't. Because there's very good reasons why you should. And here's one of them. Because you're a debtor to the world. You owe it to the world. You owe it to that neighbor. You owe it to that house. And if you don't put the word of God through that letterbox, who is going to do it? Who is going to do it? So this isn't a choice that you make and you say, well, no, I'm too committed for other things. I don't think that's me. You don't have that choice. In some way or other, you need to realize that you are a debtor to the Greeks and to the Barbarians. You're a debtor to this community. You have something, a treasure, and it must not be locked up. Paul understood this gospel message must be passed on. Nothing to be added, nothing to be taken away. And he's called by God into the ministry. He's under obligation to preach that gospel. And Paul says, I'm a debtor, I'm ready to preach the gospel. And then, as we come to this text this evening, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So he has unashamed identification with the gospel of God. Now, Paul was a man with a great intellect. He could freely debate with religious leaders of the day. He could freely debate with philosophers of the day. And before his conversion, Paul enjoyed debate. He enjoyed philosophies. He enjoyed debating different aspects of theology and different aspects of Jewish belief. And Paul was a great debater. He was a great leader. He was a great academic. He was incredibly skillful in his mind, and he was recognized to be one of the great minds of the Jewish religions at the time. But he knew at the time that he was engaging in a debate which did not require absolute and firm conclusions. It did not require absolute and firm conclusions. So you could carry on talking year after year after year, and no one had the right to say, this is right, this is truth, this is absolute truth. No one had the right to say that. So in a sense, postmodernism isn't anything new. It was there in Paul's day. People just talked and talked and philosophized, and they all had different ideas, and they collated them all and talked and discussed them, but nobody, no academic would say, this is it. And before his conversion, Paul was respected. He was listened to. He was admired, and his intellectual ego was fed daily. And before his conversion, Paul hated the message of the gospel. It was an offence to him. It was so simple. This message of the gospel, that I am a sinner, and I have no works to plead before God, and that I have to rely only on this Jesus of Nazareth, was crucified on Calvary's tree, and all that shame and seeming disgrace, and you are expecting me to trust in Jesus? Are you saying that is what salvation is? And he was so angry, and he was so embittered against this simple gospel and those who were saved through it, that he sent them to prison. He sent men and women and boys and girls into prison and to death. This was Paul. He was a very selfish man. He lived for himself and for his ego. But after his conversion, Paul became an unselfish man. He'd met with Jesus. He'd met with him personally. He'd had a personal encounter with Jesus, and it totally changed his life. It totally changed his outlook. And that same message of the gospel that he despised, he embraced by faith, and he accepted it by faith as the absolute, non-debatable truth. This isn't something to be debated about. This is the gospel. It's God's message. It's not for debate. It's not for people to assess and say, well, I'll take that bit and I'll take that bit, but no, not that bit. No, no, no. We'll mould it according to our philosophy. Paul said, no. This is the gospel of God. And I'm unashamedly identified with the gospel of God. And it's a message that needs to be told to people. This message that they were all sinners before a holy God and unable to save themselves. Above all, therefore, they need to be reconciled with God in Christ Jesus. And so Paul preached this gospel, which proclaimed the love of God to sinners. The love of God in Christ to sinners. You see, Jesus didn't come to save good people. Jesus didn't come to save religious people. Who did Jesus come to save? Who did Jesus come for? Jesus said, I didn't come to save the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I came to save sinners, not the self-righteous. I came to save sinners. And Paul preached this true gospel, this message of hope. The only way of putting things right between them and God was to put their trust in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as their Savior and as their Lord, to repent of their sin and turn to Jesus. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this message. I identify myself willingly with this message. I identify myself openly with this message. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. I know this message can offend people. I do not go out to offend people by the way I say it, or by my attitude, or by the manner in which I say it, but I do know this message of truth offends people. Because it's so challenging. But I am not ashamed of it. I identify myself willingly and openly with this message. I know it stirs people up. I know because of it I am persecuted. But nevertheless, because of my love for Christ and my love for the lost, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. to everyone who believes. So there we have, first of all, his unashamed identification with the gospel. And secondly, we have Paul's assurance in the gospel of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. Paul understands and believes for sure that the dynamic power of God works through the gospel. This word power in verse 16 is dynamite. It's the dynamic power of God unto a salvation. And John Calvin once said that the gospel is the way through which God exerts his power to save. God has never promised to save apart from the gospel. That would be saying we could be saved apart from Jesus Christ. And God the Father will never deny his Son. So the gospel reveals Christ. It points us to Christ. It magnifies Christ. The gospel reveals a dynamic saving power of God's almighty love, his grace and righteousness in Christ Jesus. And Paul believes this. He's assured of this. And Paul is assured of the significance of the gospel, the importance of the gospel, the reason why we must preach the gospel. And the gospel that Paul preached is the same gospel that we must preach. Because God in his sovereign grace has chosen to save people through the preaching of the gospel. And that is why it is so important not to water it down. Or not even to add to the gospel. God's honor and glory is at stake in the simple gospel. And you see, friends, I remember when I was a little boy. When I used to fall over, as we did as boys, you know what it's like when boys were often getting into scrapes. My mother had something in the medicine cabinet called TCP. You'll know it well. Oh, boy. I used to say to my mother, "Now, Mum, just put a plaster on. It's okay." But Mum would go to the cabinet and get this bottle of TCP out. And she would put this TCP on the cup. Wow, did it sting? But she said, "I've got to do that because that needs to have some antiseptic on it." And I just wanted the plaster. I didn't want the TCP. And we're like that with the gospel. We want to know the love of God in Jesus Christ. We want to just follow him as our Savior and Lord. But we don't want to be told about the problem. We don't want to have the antiseptic. We don't want, just put a plaster over it, over my life. Don't dig too deep. But that's not the gospel of God. The gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation. And it is something which will challenge us. But you know, the more we feel our need of the Lord Jesus, the more we'll love him. You remember how that lady came to Jesus. And she washed his feet with the tears of her head. Coming from her eyes and the hairs of her head. She wiped his feet. And they looked at the Lord Jesus, and Simon says, "Do you know who this woman is that's touching you, Jesus? Do you even know who she is? How can you allow such a woman as this to touch you?" And Jesus said, "Simon, she loves much because she's been forgiven much." And it may seem very painful to you that you seem to be reminded sometimes of your sin, and you come under deeper conviction of sin. But there is a purpose, because the deeper we are convicted, the more we will love Jesus, the more we'll wonder and marvel at how Jesus could ever love me, that Jesus could ever come from heaven to this earth for me. The power of God unto salvation. It rescues a person from their guilt and delivers them into a state of righteousness in Jesus Christ. It delivers and rescues a person from the pollution of their sin into the holiness of Jesus Christ. From the slavery of sin, it rescues to the freedom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. from the punishment for our sin to the blessedness of freedom and forgiveness in Jesus Christ the Lord. From alienation from God to fellowship with God. From the wrath of God to the love of God in the heart. From everlasting death to everlasting life. This is the power of the gospel. This is what the gospel can do. This is what society needs. And this is what we need to proclaim. And this is what we need to be committed to do. To share this gospel. We have a duty. We have an obligation. We are a debtor to the world. We need friends to proclaim this gospel. We need to carry on with our evangelistic ministry, with the Sunday school, with the youth, with the coffee morning, with the work in the homes, with our day-to-day witness, in our workplace, in our families, in our neighbours. We need to distribute the calendars. We need to show it as a church that we are committed to the gospel of God. Friends, it costs. I appreciate it costs. It's hard. But it's our calling. Finally, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. And this is something for God's glory. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Have you ever thought of the wonder of God's righteousness? Have you ever thought of the reality of the righteousness of God? The essence of righteousness. I'm a created being. You are a created being. God has created us according to his creative order. We are created. But the righteousness of God is uncreated. It's always been. It's eternal. It's the righteousness of God. So therefore, we are thinking here of something that's uncreated. And God is giving to you something from himself which is uncreated. By that I mean it's always been. And this is why the gospel is so wonderful and so marvelous. It's even more glorious than creation itself. How can that be? Because righteousness has always been with God. God created human beings. God created the world and the heavens and the universe. That was wonderful and marvelous. But here is something, the righteousness of God. God has always been. He's uncreated. And the righteousness of God is part of who God is. And the gospel reveals, within the gospel is the righteousness of God. It's wonderful. It's marvelous. It's beyond our comprehension. And as believers, we are partaking in the very righteousness of God imparted to us. Imputed on our behalf through the Lord Jesus Christ. So as God sees us now as needy sinners, trusting only in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he sees us in his own righteousness, in Jesus Christ. So the gospel is very precious. The gospel is very wonderful. It reveals the righteousness of God. Which is received by faith. When you go to fill your car up with diesel or petrol, whatever it might be, you know that your tank is empty, and you know that there's petrol in the underground tank under the pump. But somehow or other, you've got to get that fuel from the underground tank into your tank. And you know you have a hose pipe, and you stick the nozzle in there, and you press the trigger and away it goes. It's got to be transferred from one to the other. And that is a picture to us of faith. Faith is like that. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We receive from God by faith. We receive by faith. Salvation is not accomplished irrespective of faith. It's accomplished through faith. For by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Even the faith is a gift of God. Even the faith that you have to believe is God's gift to you. Even the repentance you have of your sin is God's gift to you. Everything is God's grace. But there is a blessed interaction between you and God. We're not robots. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed. Something wonderful. Something eternal. Something most glorious. The very character of God is righteousness. And it has always been. Uncreated. God is righteous. And in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So Paul's identification and assurance in the gospel helped him to face the reality of evangelism in a secular fallen world. He reminded the church at Corinth of the power of the gospel in their own lives. He said to them, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." But he goes on to say, "But such were some of you." You were like this. And that's where we are. We have no merit to plead between ourselves and God. We can't say that, "Oh Lord, because we're better people than others in Ashford, we have been saved." That is not the gospel at all. This is the gospel, and such were some of you. That's what you were like. That's what I was like. But you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. And this was Paul's confidence, that he could go into Rome, he could go to Corinth, he could go to Antioch, he could go to these cities that were given over to idolatry. And he had a message. The gospel of God, which was a dynamic power unto salvation to everyone who believes. It was only the gospel that would positively change lives. May we ourselves have confidence in the gospel and realize why we need to proclaim it and to preach it. For God's sake, amen.